So in our Advent worship services, we have been mining the treasure that belongs to the church because of Christmas. We're seeing wonderful things that are true because God the Son, the second member of the three in one God, the Trinity, he took on flesh and was born of a woman. We've seen that his birth was a virgin birth. So it was not the initiative or idea of any man, not even Joseph. And this puts a spotlight on the beautiful and humbling truth that our salvation is not something which we could accomplish by our will. It is by the will of God, not by the will of man, not even our will. We've also seen that salvation comes to us. And Brother Caleb preached this to us faithfully and wonderfully last week. We've seen that salvation came to us. We've seen that Christmas highlights the beautiful and humbling truth that there really are only two religions. There are two religions. The religion of human accomplishment, in which all the religions of the world fit into that one category. The religion of human accomplishment. And then there is the religion of the accomplishment of God himself. And this is the category which the Christian gospel occupies alone. That salvation is of God alone. All other religions essentially work to climb our way to God, or even maybe bring him down to us, demanding that he do something. However, the gospel of Jesus rests on the beautiful and humbling truth that God himself came down to us to rescue us. This morning, we will meditate together on the theology, the doctrine, which simply means something which is certainly true about God, the doctrine of the Word becoming flesh. Because for the first time in history, that day, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, when Caesar Augustus ruled over the Roman Empire, about 20 centuries ago, in the little town of Bethlehem, in a manger, for the first time in history, you could look at a human being with skin and hair and say, "This is God." And this is called the incarnation, God becoming flesh. Carne means meat or flesh. This is God the Son becoming flesh. And now the point of these sermons in Advent, the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas, the point is not simply to say true things, but to mine these true things as a treasure and to see why this is such good news. Why these things are good for our souls to know and for our mouths to sing. And so if you are suffering, sister, pay careful attention. If you are struggling with sin, brother, pay careful attention. If you are feeling unmotivated to continue to live as a Christian, to fight your flesh, to put a great effort into the Word of God and to prayer, to count your life as Christ's and not your own, if you're not feeling motivated to do this, dear Christian, pay careful attention. Drink deeply from this well of the gospel, that the Word became flesh. We see this in the passage that Brother Gary read for us this morning in John chapter 1. You can turn there if you're not there already. John chapter 1. The first thing we can see, hopefully you see this along with me, is that Christ made God visible. Christ made God visible. See, one of the rewards, one of the prizes of being pure in heart is that a person will get to see God. What do you win if you win in the Olympics? You win a gold medal. Now, depending on the sport, you will also win probably some lucrative marketing contracts, won't you? Not so if you're part of maybe rowing or something like that. But if you're depending on what sport you're doing, you win something great. You win a gold medal. At the very least, you win a gold medal. This is what you get if you have won this. One of the great rewards, the prizes of being pure in heart, is that a person will get to see God. However, all of us have sinful hearts, and therefore we're disqualified from such a pleasure. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." But why would this be good news? To see God is what you have been made for. This is what you have been made for. Horses were made to run. Eagles were meant to fly. You were meant to see God. Your heart was made to delight in him, to be fueled by the sight and presence and love of the God who made all things. It was the most gracious gift for God to make us to be satisfied in what is most glorious and what is most satisfying. It is a greater gift to us that our hearts are satisfied by seeing God than it was to give horses the gift of being satisfied by running. This is the greatest thing he could have given to us, is to have hearts that were meant to be satisfied by seeing him. Augustine, the 4th century preacher, famously said this: "You arouse us so that praising you may bring us joy. Because you have made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is unquiet until it rests in you." You may have heard this translated by saying, "And our heart is restless until it rests in you." So we were made to know and to witness and praise and enjoy the glory of God. This was for our good and for our pleasure, because there's nothing greater, there's no greater thing than to be satisfied in God himself. He could have made us to be satisfied in mud. And we're totally satisfied in mud, and that could have been something that we would be satisfied in that. But he made us to only be satisfied in something richer and greater and infinitely better. He made us to be satisfied in the infinitely perfect and holy and good God. But the first sin by which all humanity fell in, was to believe the lie that the things, the blessings, the gifts which God made were more worthy of praise, more satisfying than God himself. And because of this sin, we fell into the slavery of rebellion against God, with sinful hearts that hate the God who made us, with hearts who hate the only one who can satisfy them, with hearts, now we are enslaved to our own hearts, who hate the only thing that can satisfy them. One of those things which makes God so glorious and so worthy of praise and so perfectly satisfying, one of those things that makes him worthy of praise, that makes him so satisfying, is his love for righteousness. His passion for righteousness. His passion, his zeal for goodness, which has to come with a corresponding hatred of wickedness and sin. So that means that humans cannot be in God's presence. They could not see God, or they would be destroyed by the holiness of God, by God's passionate love for goodness, which is another way of saying God's passionate wrath toward sin. And yet God met with sinful men. He made a covenant with a sinful people, the Israelites. He came to dwell with them. He made a way to insulate them from his presence so that they could be able to enjoy his presence and yet not be destroyed by his presence. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, the history of God's people in the Old Covenant before Christ came, you know this. He did this primarily through this tabernacle, this tent temple. And the people of God were insulated from the presence of God by these curtains, by these animal skins which formed this. They were prevented from getting destroyed by God's presence and yet be able to enjoy God's presence. This tent temple, this tabernacle, which God designed, and then it was the place where he dwelt with his people. But they could not see him, or they would die. Now, much more is meant by the word seeing, however, than simply seeing. Now, for instance, if your friend Steve is visiting from out of town, you might ask another friend, Bob, "Hey, Bob, have you seen Steve?" By this, you don't mean less than visually seeing Steve with your eyes, but you definitely mean more than that, don't you? You're asking if Bob has been with Steve, not just been around him, not just "I saw him," but if you spent time with him, if you were with him. And so it is with seeing God, to see his glory, to be fully with him fully with you in his presence. That's really what you're asking Bob about Steve, if he was in his presence. And so after God called his people out of Egypt, he met with them at the mountain of Sinai, Mount Sinai, where he gave them his covenant, his promises, this commitment, this relationship sealed with an oath. And he gave them the Ten Commandments, which summarized Israel's responsibilities for the covenant. And we actually went through this history in Exodus when we preached through this a little while ago. And you remember that when the people of Israel were meeting around around the mountain, Mount Sinai, and God gave them that covenant, he gave them the law, remember that they could see lightning and smoke and fire, and they could hear God's words coming from the mountain, and they were terrified to hear God's words, so terrified that they said, "Moses, next time, you just talk to him, and you tell us what he says." They heard his voice, but God reminded them from that point forward. He said, "Remember that day you saw no form. You did not see an image. You did not see me on the mountain." God protected them from the thing that would destroy them, a sinner seeing the holy God. And then, about 20 centuries ago, Mary and Joseph and a group of shepherds stooped down to see God in the flesh, lying in a manger. Just like the tabernacle, the tent temple veiled God's glory to protect his people, so the flesh, the body, the humanity of Jesus, he veiled God's glory. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh. And in our text, which Brother Gary read for us this morning, we hear that the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And when we read that word, you need to know that it actually is tabernacled among us. He came to make God known, to make it possible to see the God who no one was able to see. Let's read this in John 1. We'll just read verses 1 to 5 and then 14 to 18. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him," talking about John the Baptist, "and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Here's this beautiful truth. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So we'll get to the beautiful nickname for God the Son, which is the Word, in a moment. But for now, we'll notice that this Word Notice that he is God and he's with God in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So he is God and he is with God. So we see that there's not two gods, but there's one, and that the Son is God with, and he's with God. So we see so far here that there's two persons in the one God. And later on, in other places of the Bible, we're going to find out there's actually three: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. We also see that no one has ever seen God, says John, until the Son of God, God himself, until he became flesh. He made God known. Now, God had revealed himself in many ways to his people, the Israelites, throughout history. Many ways. He sent prophets. He gave promises. He gave them warnings. He rescued them. He brought punishment upon them. But here, he himself was the thing that he sent. God had never said anything about himself before Christ came in the world that was untrue. He never said anything that was untrue. All of the ways that God had ever revealed himself were perfect and true and holy. However, now that Christ came, the picture of God was complete. Colossians 1:19, the Lord says, "In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And so if you want to know what God is like, look at Christ. His holiness, his righteousness, his compassion, his wrath toward sin, his faithfulness, his mercy, his anger at injustice, his jealous rage for the honor of his Father's name, his love, his grace. This is God. And he came and was seen so that you, a sinner, could know for certain that your heart can be satisfied and that you could one day see God. God in this man would make a way for your sin to be dealt with so that you could see God and not be destroyed by his good wrath towards sin, but actually would be satisfied with his love. God could be witnessed. He could be seen for the first time. Now, the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels, and they are the testimony, eyewitness accounts of Christ in the flesh, God in the flesh. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He was seen. Eyewitness testimony. He came in the flesh so that he could be seen. God could be seen. Now, if you believe that you are righteous, if you believe that you are worthy of God, if you believe that you've lived a life that's worthy of being rewarded by God, and you read these accounts of Christ's life, and you really read them, you will be crushed. You will be dismayed. Your life, your righteousness, your faithfulness, your compassion, your love, your selflessness, your worship of God, your patience, your humility as a human is being held up now to God who became a human, and your sin becomes blindingly damning. When you compare your righteousness to God's in the flesh as a man, your sin becomes blindingly damning. If you compare yourself to Zeus or Buddha or Muhammad or Gandhi or Oprah, you might come out looking okay. You know, room for improvement, but okay. Not so if you hold yourself up to the God who came to be seen in human flesh, to be witnessed. When you read the testimony of some of those witnesses, when God came to be witnessed, when he was seeable. But if this God who became flesh is your hope, if your hope is not in what you've done, but in what he alone would do for you, then to see his perfection and love is a soothing balm to your soul. If your hope of seeing God, if your hope of your soul being satisfied by God is based upon how what you have done compared to Christ, you are doomed when you see his perfections. When you see what God is really like, how holy he really is, how perfect he really is. But if your hope of seeing God, if your hope of having your soul satisfied is based on what this man, Jesus, would do, then the testimony of his life is a soothing thing to your soul. And so for all the hopes that somehow sinners would be able to one day see God, one day able to dwell with him, for all the ways that God had promised that he would make a way for this, this promise had now become flesh. It was no longer simply a promise. He came. He wasn't just maybe going to come. He wasn't even just for sure going to come. He came. He could be seen. And so, dear Christian, with a troubled heart, with a worried soul, his coming, him making God visible, was God's oath to you that if your faith is in his Son, you will one day see God in all his glory, and all your suffering will turn to joy. Joy that is not mixed with grief or worry or guilt. Your soul will see him and be satisfied because of what Jesus did in his flesh for you, which things were visible and witnessed. Brings us to our second point, and that is Christ made the message of God visible. First point was that Christ made God visible. Second point is that Christ made the message of God visible. And so now we're going to actually turn to the reason that this child born at Christmas, who was the eternal Son of God, who existed from eternity past, and who even created the universe, we're going to turn to see why is it that he was called the Word? Why does it say the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh? Why is he called the Word? Why is this a good nickname? Why is it a good title for Jesus? The Son of God is the content of God's Word. We have a speaking God, a God who speaks, a God who communicates, a God who reveals himself. The Son of God is the content of the Word. The Father speaks by the Holy Spirit, and the content of what he speaks is the Son, the redeeming work of the Son. And the content, the message of the Word of God can be summarized in this very short phrase: the Lord saves sinners. The content of the Word of God can be summarized as the Lord saves sinners. Never has a portion of the Bible ever been written to anything or anyone but sinners. Because the Bible was not delivered until after we fell into sin. Every portion of the Bible altogether is summarized that the Lord saves sinners. The Lord is the main character in every historical event in Scripture. And now the Lord comes to earth to take on flesh, and he, who is the content and the point of every historical event in Scripture, now he can be seen. God is the main character in the story of David and Goliath, of Jonah and the fish, of Adam and Eve, of Noah and the ark, of Joshua and Jericho, of Esther. The Lord who saves sinners is the point of the Ten Commandments. The Lord who saves sinners is the point of every song in the Psalms. The Lord who saves sinners is the point of every nugget of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And so, dear brothers and sisters, you are not the point or the star of any portion of the Bible. And that's bad news for the proud. And we tend to make ourselves the point of the passage. But that's kind of like hearing about how firefighters will come and rescue you from a fire, and then you say, well, how can I apply that to my life? The answer is call on firefighters and trust them to rescue you. When someone tells you, if your house is on fire, when someone tells you that there are firefighters who are coming to rescue you, their point is not that you too should become a firefighter. The point is that the rescue is coming and you should listen to them as they rescue you. And I fear that so many times when we read any part of the Bible, we're right in saying we should apply this to our lives, but we're wrong in how we apply it. The point is that the Lord saves sinners. That is the point. And to listen to the Lord as he rescues you. And so if you're still convinced that God wants you to save yourself, if you've not come to grips with the fact that you are utterly helpless to save yourself, you're going to find this approach to Scripture, which sees Jesus as the Word made flesh. You're going to find this frustrating, and you're going to find it boring and not applicable. If you don't believe your house is on fire or that you can't save yourself, you're going to find this incredibly impractical. Why are you talking about Jesus saving me all the time? You're not going to find it very exciting. But if you are convinced that you are utterly helpless to save yourself, if you believe that you stand condemned before God, and rightly so, condemned because of your sin, then this will be a balm, medicine to your aching soul, that you're not the point of God's word. Jesus is. Theologians have traditionally summarized the word of God into two different categories. Said it can be summarized in one, which is God saves sinners, or the Lord saves sinners. But you can break that apart into basically two, and that is the law and the gospel. God speaks to us words of law, and he also speaks to us words of gospel. With the law, God reveals to us his perfect character, and we hear what God's commands are for us. And because we're sinful, we hear, when we see God's laws, we see our sin. And we also see that in the law, there's a punishment for sin. We hear from God that there's a curse, that there's a judgment, a penalty for breaking his commands. And with the gospel, sinners who know they are sinners because of the words of God's law, with the gospel, sinners hear that God saves sinners. Basically, separating God's word, you can see words of gospel and words of law. And no book of the Bible, as I said, was ever received by any other kind of people other than sinners. Scripture has always been given to sinners who needed to be saved, who needed to be rescued. In the Old Testament, those scriptures delivered before Christ came, God spoke words of law and words of gospel to his people. God gave promises. God gave commands. He promised coming judgments. He promised coming rescues. He spoke words of warning. He spoke words of comfort. Every blessing given before Christ was a taste of what would be given because of what Christ would do. Christ is that word made flesh. He's the fulfillment of that word. Every judgment that God gave before Christ came was a taste of the judgment that Christ would receive in order to rescue sinners. And it was also a taste of the judgment that he will give when he returns to those who do not turn to him in faith. 33 years after Jesus, the Word became flesh. He hung on a cross, damned by God for sinners. He was buried, and after 3 days, he rose from the dead. And before his followers had known that he had risen from the dead, he joined a couple of them as they walked along a road, the road to Emmaus. And he kept his identity hidden from them. And he asked them why they were discouraged, and they told him it was because the one who they believed to be the Messiah had been crucified, had been killed. And they had really hoped he was the consolation of Israel. They really hoped he was the one. They had good reason to believe he was the one, but he died. And then on that road, as they walked, Jesus took them through the whole of Scriptures, 39 books written over thousands of years, and he showed them how he was the content, the point, the message of all the words which God had ever spoken, the words which could be summarized, the Lord saves sinners. And now in his flesh, the Lord would fully and finally save sinners. Many prophets of Israel before Jesus spoke words from the Lord about how sinners were condemned. Many prophets actually said that. They would say words from the Lord that saying, sinners are condemned. But in his flesh, Christ bore the condemnation for sinners on the cross. Many prophets before Jesus came and spoke words of the Lord about how sinners would be saved by the Lord. But in his flesh, Christ was the Lord saving sinners. Many prophets of Israel before Jesus spoke words from the Lord about eternal life, about life after death. But in his flesh, Christ showed himself to be the resurrection of sinners when he rose from the dead on the third day. Many prophets of Israel before Jesus came spoke words from the Lord about the Lord reigning from heaven. But in his flesh, 40 days after he rose from the dead, he ascended to his throne in heaven in front of witnesses in his flesh. In all of these things, I want you to notice that the word was visible. The message of God was visible. It could be seen. You could see the Lord saving sinners. He did it in front of many thousands, and on a number of occasions, hundreds of thousands of eyewitnesses. Because God didn't just send salvation. He was their salvation, and he could be seen. And in Luke 2, we find the Christmas account, that very familiar Christmas account in Luke chapter 2. And a little bit later in the same chapter, we find the account of Jesus, this God in flesh, the Word made flesh, this baby being presented by Joseph and Mary at the temple. And there in the temple was a man named Simeon serving. And the Lord had told this man that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And when the baby came to the temple, Simeon prophesied, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. The Father speaks through the Spirit, and the content is the Son. The Lord saves sinners. This word became flesh. Simeon saw the Lord's salvation because the Lord's salvation had taken on flesh. And in the flesh, he saved sinners. It brings us to our third and our last point. Christ made the message of God complete. Since the word of God was about God saving sinners in Christ, when he came, when he took on flesh, the message of God was now complete. The message is complete. Before, the Lord told Israel many things about himself, and they could see him, but their picture of God was not complete. It was true, everything he had said was true, but the message was not yet fully complete. Before, the Lord gave Israel his law, telling them what righteousness looked like for a man. But now he came and he lived that law perfectly as a man. And their picture of righteousness of the law was actually now complete when they see God obeying it in the flesh. And before, the Lord saved Israel from temporary enemies like kings and armies and famines. Now the Lord rescued them from the source of all suffering, sin. And so the picture of God's salvation of sinners was now complete. Hebrews 1:1-2 says this, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. There is nothing left to reveal. Brothers and sisters, your salvation is not something that will be happening. It is something that was accomplished in the flesh in ways that could be witnessed before Christ returned to heaven. There is nothing left to reveal. If Christ was the Word made flesh, the Word of God made visible, and if he was the complete Word of God made visible, how then shall we see the Word of God if we've never seen Christ? If we were not there to see him as he was saving sinners with a perfect life and then living, fulfilling the law in our place and then taking the curse from God on a cross and dying and being buried and then rising from the dead and then ascending to heaven, how can we see this if we were not there to see it when it could be seen? And the answer is that God has provided us with witnesses. God has provided us with witnesses. Turn to 1 John. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. God provided witnesses. See, the Old Testament prophets spoke to God's people about what the Messiah would do. But now, that God's word came in the flesh in visible form. He fully came, the word of God fully there, God fully there. Jesus is not part of God, he is God. Now that he came and he was witnessable and he was there in the flesh, we would need a new kind of prophet, wouldn't we? We would need a prophet who would not just give us new messages from God, but who saw God in the flesh, fully revealed, and then who would testify about God in the flesh, who they had seen. This is the new kind of prophet, and these men were called the apostles, who saw God accomplishing salvation, who saw the Word, the walking, talking Word of God, who touched him, who heard him, who saw him, who ate with him, who ate bread that he miraculously made, who drank wine that he miraculously made. And they needed to be eyewitnesses of Jesus. And that's why we only have 66 books in the Bible. That's why there's no more than that. Because when Christ came, he was the full Word of God. He was the full message of God. He was the full revelation of God. He held nothing back when he sent Jesus. And since the message of God is complete with the work of Jesus in the flesh, the Bible itself would be completed by the kind of prophets who didn't simply speak the word of God, but who saw the word of God and then who testified to us, who saw the word of God, who saw the Lord save sinners. So that means if someone tells you that they have a word from the Lord for you, and if they're not quoting scripture and are able to show that this scripture actually applies to you, you can simply tell them that they are about 1,900 years too young. Because the word of God was complete when God sent his son, and they could not have possibly witnessed him in the flesh with their eyes. So then they really can't add anything, even if it doesn't contradict. The word of God is complete. God held nothing back when he sent his son in the flesh. Why is this good? Because you don't have to wait for God to do anything more to save you. It is done. It was not simply an idea. It wasn't Zeus doing something on Mount Olympus. It wasn't Aslan doing something in Narnia. It wasn't even God doing something in heaven. It was something that could be witnessed in front of witnesses. It also means, dear brother, dear sister, It means that there are no surprises. There are no new things of God to dread. You don't have to be worried to find out something new about God that was not already revealed in Christ. That is good news. There's no hidden commands or judgments that he's waiting to give to later. It also means that there's no exciting things, no new exciting things of God that you have to worry about missing out on. It also means no one can lay any burdens on your soul. No new commands or expectations that were not delivered when Christ came in the flesh, the Word in the flesh. And though this might sound less exciting to you, it is sweet for a humble and suffering soul. There are no new promises that you are expected to rouse up enough faith to have confidence in. That is good news, because rousing up faith in new promises is so tiring. The promises which God gave for you, he delivered once for all to the church. And you could see them. They were complete in this man, Christ in the flesh. The revelation of God was complete when God himself came. Your salvation from God was complete when God himself came to save sinners. And your judgment and damnation were complete when God himself bore them in human flesh on the cross. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because they were fully complete, fully satisfied in God in the flesh. And the defeat of your death, the defeat of Bob Vetro's death, was complete when God himself raised Jesus up from the dead on the third day in the flesh in front of many witnesses. Christ is the Word made flesh. And your soul will only be truly and fully satisfied when you see the Lord. Dear Christian, do not continue to try to find satisfaction in the things that God has made. It is salt water. And do not try to find satisfaction in sin. And don't be discouraged that you are discouraged, because your soul was made only to be truly and fully satisfied when you see God face to face. So it makes sense, it is in keeping with the gospel, that now your joy in Christ is mingled with sorrow. Do not be discouraged by discouragement. You were meant to only be satisfied by seeing the Lord. And now you see him through eyes of faith, by hearing the testimony of those who saw him in the flesh. You see now by eyes of faith. We see now in a mirror dimly. And so, yes, we have joy in the Lord. We have confidence that our salvation has been accomplished by God himself. The Lord has saved sinners. And we have joy, but it is mingled with grief, because what we see now is only through a mirror dimly. But one day, when he returns, we will see him not with eyes of faith, but we will see him by sight. And then our souls will be fully satisfied, and we'll look at all these things that we tried to find satisfaction in, and we will laugh, and we will cry, and we will rejoice that Christ took our condemnation for the foolishness of thinking anything other than seeing God would satisfy us. He came in the flesh. He fully revealed God. He fully satisfied the Word of God. and he saved sinners. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you sent Christ to take on flesh. We thank you that he is the point of the word of God, and that I am not, and that we are not. Lord, for if we were the point of the word of God, we would be doomed. We're grateful that even our lives is not what our hope is in, but our hope is in what happened in the flesh 2,000 years ago. Lord, would you set our eyes, give us eyes of faith to hear that testimony of what Christ did 2,000 years ago, to hear it and believe it, and so that it is ours. And the Lord doesn't save nameless sinners, but that he saves also me. Lord, I pray that you do that work in us. In Christ's name, amen.